Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are ever encouraged, motivated, and comforted to know that you provide for us all of our needs. You do so on a daily basis, and the provisions flow for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We are in the mind of Christ this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're researching verse 25. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause a few moments for silent prayer, this affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood and the option of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're especially grateful to you today for the privilege of gathering here in order to continue our advance in your perfect plan. We're grateful for your mercies, for your care, for your provisions, and for your tolerance. It is our objective to advance in your plan to the degree that we might have a positive impact in our generation. There are so many exigencies within our day that are distractions, and it is our prayer that we, through the enabling power of the Spirit, might be able to minimize those distractions, and that the things we learn here might contribute to our abilities to handle the exigencies of our day in such a manner that we might reflect the positive values of royal aristocracy. To that end, we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, it is good to be back. I have been away for probably the longest stretch since I've been here over the last 7.5 years, that being 2 full weeks. And I have been on the road. I have logged over 4,000 miles in a car in the last month. And I have an abrasion up here on my left, what do you call this thing? Collarbone, from wearing that seat belt. I've started wearing my seatbelt because I now own a tin can for a car, and I'm afraid. And so I wear my seatbelt now. But I have seen it all out on the highways, and we've survived all of that. And I'm just happy as punch to be back here in the pulpit, ready to hit the regular schedule for a while. And the September bulletin is not out, but I can assure you we have a full schedule for September, and then we'll see how it goes after that. I am happy to report to you that my mother is doing fine and well on the road to recovery. Her mental attitude is very good, and the doctrine that she's picked up seems to have served her nicely. Before beginning, I would like to recommend something to you. Some of you may have ignored my pleas that one of the best publications in America comes out of Chicago. The Rockford Institute is located there, and they publish a monthly magazine called Chronicles, and this is what it looks like. It's Chronicles plural. Some of you subscribe to a tabloid called Conservative Chronicle singular, and that's fine too, but that's not what I refer to when I speak of Chronicles magazine. And the September issue has a cover story called Rotten to the Core, and it references the Academy, the Cosmic Academies in Client Nation America. And it is written, of course, by one of the cover story articles is written by the publisher, Thomas Fleming. And I always think that the column by Samuel Francis in Chronicles Magazine is worth the price of admission. He always has something very lucid and sharp to say. And it's always called Principalities and Powers. And this particular issue, his column outlines all of the behind-the-scenes things that went on in the Los Angeles riots, and of course analyzes why it could easily have spread coast to coast and didn't, and why it didn't, and why next time it may. A very shocking and revealing column. Under Cultural Revolutions, there is a few stories that always appear there. One is on political correctness that is absolutely fantastic. The other is on the approach that many institutions have toward giving grades to students, and so it is a good revelation of the Cosmic Academy. Then, of course, there's that cover story article by Thomas Fleming. Now, it is much too long for me to ever share with you here, but I would like to give you a gist of what he has to say by reading the first two or three paragraphs. He says, "The controversy over the humanities curricula is a struggle over definition, and what is at issue is not so much the nature or purposes of the American university as the identity of the American people. There have been many such definitional combats in the past. The greatest of them led to the war between the states. In all such struggles, whatever the nature of the debate, the real object is always power." Amen to that. No one knew this better than Lewis Carroll's Humpty Dumpty, after defining glory as, quote, "a nice knockdown argument," he explained to Alice, "When I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean. Nothing more, nothing less. The manipulation of language is the rhetorical veil being most used today to propagandize and delude the population of this country. Words mean what politicians say they mean, nothing more and nothing less. And they will redefine it at their leisure." The article goes on to say, "When Alice politely suggests that the question is whether one can make words mean what you want them to, Humpty Dumpty replies rather brusquely, "The question is which is to be master. That is all." It is obvious then that in attempting to define both multiculturalism and the arts, we are involved in a struggle for power. And the question is which is to be master in the universities, in the culture at large, and ultimately over the American future. One immediate problem in such a discussion is that both terms, multiculturalism and the arts, are more political slogans than good old English words. The first term, multiculturalism, is nothing more and nothing less than the latest rallying cry for all those who object to European man's European bias, although they have no objections to such biases whenever they find them among oppressed people struggling to assert their identity. Indians, Africans, and Latinos, women, homosexuals, and defectives, all these have a right to their particular point of view and to a literature that can only be interpreted by the members of the group and to a curriculum based on their peculiar literates. Well, it goes on and gets better from there. I recommend the magazine to you. If you don't subscribe, you should. By the way, several months ago, I think about a year, I brought to you an article from Chronicles called In Loco Parentis that revealed the evils of the parents as Teachers program, which originated here in Missouri. And the lady, a Mrs. Rogers from St. Charles, was the author. And she has a sequel to that article in this current issue, In Loco Parentis Part 2, which reveals the power grab not only in the state of Missouri, but now a national power grab headed up by your Republican congressman, Kit Bond, and his evil associate, Jack Danforth. You need to read the article. How do we resolve these issues of our day? Are you angry about anything you've heard this morning? Oh, no, you don't. That's not the solution. The solution is found, as we are going to note in an excruciatingly detailed examination of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 and following. And we began our study really in verse 25 and just simply referenced back to 24 to pick up a few points. And beginning in verse 25, we're going to note several things. And I would like to remind you of the 13 things we're going to note in this passage. I've given it to you once before. Since I've been gone for so long, it's time for a review to read you back into the picture, since you've been doing other things for 2 weeks, as I have, and you've lost a little of your momentum. So the first portion of our first hour this morning will be to reestablish that momentum and to reorient to where we are in our study. So first of all, let's note what we're going to find in this passage. Point one, in verse 25, we are commanded to withdraw from the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy, which is based on the lie. And of course, the Academy is filled with the lie, as can be found in almost every article in the current issue of Chronicles magazine. And you need to be able to identify it. Secondly, we must then consistently matriculate in the Divine Academy, whose curriculum is founded on truth. Therefore, you need to come to Bible class or get tapes or do a move, whatever it takes to get you in a consistent inculcation of biblical truth. Three, the truth of doctrine must be the basis for any meaningful relationship between members of the human race. The truth of doctrine has to be the basis of any meaningful relationship between you and members of the human race, and especially between members of the royal family. Four, in verse 26, we will note the problem of anger as an emotional sin and how it is to be managed with regard to other believers. The application is to anybody, but in context, it references other believers. Five, in verse 27, we will be informed that involvement in emotional sins is the way in which we withdraw from the Divine Academy and re-enroll in the Cosmic Academy. That's where you check out. That's where you go over to the registrar's office and drop all your courses in the Divine Academy and add all of the courses for that semester in the Cosmic Academy. So let's just say that emotional sins represent drop and add day. Point six, such a transfer of allegiance is how believers are compartmentalized into Satan's hidden agenda and neutralized in the angelic conflict. When you transfer allegiance by withdrawing from the Divine Academy and enrolling in the Cosmic Academy, at that moment you become compartmentalized, a believer, showing up at a doctrinal Bible class on a steady basis. You have been compartmentalized when you become angry. You cannot do this. Stop it, says verse 26. So you compartmentalize yourself in Satan's hidden agenda, and you are neutralized in the angelic conflict, and you are worthless in the resolution of that drama. 7. Verse 28 gives advice on how criminal activity is overcome when individuals subscribe to the work ethic of the laws of divine establishment. I'll repeat that. Verse 28 tells how criminal activity is restrained. It is done so by the work ethic of the laws of divine establishment. What was behind the riots in Los Angeles? It was not those things that were reported by the national media. The major catalyst behind the riots in Los Angeles, Atlanta, Detroit, New York, and other cities this past May was instigated primarily by gangs, ruthless, jobless, criminal gangs. They're getting bigger, they're getting more organized, and they're getting more violent. And the reason the riots in Los Angeles were bigger than those anywhere else is because the gangs in Los Angeles are better organized. Give the gangs and these other major cities more time to organize, and they are going to burn this country. Count on it. And you had better be ready. It's not, I'm telling you, I'm not a fearmonger. I am trying to alert you. I will Xerox that column by Samuel Francis for you if you want it. You need to read this information, and maybe I'll even take time during a weeknight service to read it. It's excellent. And it's not fear-mongering, friends. The volcano is erupting, okay? And it is not negative nor fear-mongering to say to someone by you, Fred, that bloody volcano is going off over there. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. And on it goes. The volcano is rumbling and gurgling and spewing. And we need to recognize that. And what you say, well, what are we going to do about it, Pastor? You're going to sit your little gluteus right here, and God will take care of the details for you. And everybody else may be flayed before it's over, but you will be taken care of. You do your knitting. And God will take care of the details. But you have to be alert to this, and you have to learn to do what you're supposed to do, and nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Sit here, learn doctrine, be relaxed, count on God to take care of details, and He will do it for the pivot. You got that? Verse 28 tells us that criminal activity can be overcome when individuals subscribe to the work ethic of the laws of divine establishment. 8. Those who are oriented to truth have a necessary discernment to identify others who are in legitimate need. If you're oriented to truth, you can discern those who are braying and whining and mewling apart from those who are in legitimate need. And you, if you're so motivated, can assist those people, and you're wise enough to leave the others alone. 9. Verses 30 and 31 give us illustrations of problem-solving devices outside the environment of spiritual self-esteem, which, of course, constitute the emotional complexes of sins. The emotional complexes of sins, 5 of them, constitute cosmic problem-solving devices. Someone offends you, you get angry. Why do you get angry? You want to solve a problem you believe they've created. And you're going to do it by getting angry, and then the complex polarizes and other mental attitude sins come into the picture. Vindictiveness, revenge motivation, and of course that results in revenge function. And it all it works its way down to murder before it's over. Point 10. Verse 32 gives us illustrations of problem-solving devices inside the environment of spiritual self-esteem by means of Bible doctrine. The ultimate problem-solving device is occupation with Christ in interpersonal relationships and in control of emotional sins. You will find the ultimate problem-solving device to be Ephesians 4:32. 11. Failure to manage one's anger results in a lifestyle which produces strife and division within the royal family. You're going to get ticked with somebody in here one of these days, if you haven't so far, because we're humans. Every one of us have a sin nature. All of us fail. All of us are lowlifes trying to do better through the grace of God and no other way. And therefore, all of us, each one of us, are going to offend in some way someone else in this congregation before long. And that other person, the offended party, has to be able to control his anger. And to give that person the benefit of the doubt, and to give that person time to grow and recognize their error, if they are in error, and to realize that there are things much more important, much broader, things that transcend our own petty differences. And the thing that transcends our petty differences is the plan of God, the resolution of the angelic conflict, functioning as royal aristocracy in the hostile environment of the devil's world, having invisible historical impact in our generation, glorifying Jesus Christ, magnifying the Word of God, and of course, fulfilling the plan of God. All of these things are much bigger than your petty arguments among yourselves. Failure to manage one's anger results in a lifestyle which produces strife and division within the royal family. 12. Success in anger management results in a lifestyle which produces forgiveness and tranquility within the royal family. And so 13 says the underlying policy for point 11 is evil, while the underlying policy for point 12 is grace. We then undertook exegetical analysis of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. And that passage we're calling crisis management in the royal family of God. The corrected translation of verse 25 reads as follows. Therefore, having laid aside the lie, while simultaneously putting on the truth, each one of you speak truth with his fellow believer, since we are members of one another. We noted then that in our world today, the Cosmic Academy is very effectively and efficiently compartmentalizing the world's population into its curriculum. We then noted that if absolutes are removed from the public debate, then everyone can, in essence, agree on any subject if no definitive conclusions can ever be reached. No conclusions can ever be reached, solid conclusions on the issues of our day, if there are no absolute principles to which we're all willing to subscribe. An elimination of absolutes, then, eliminates the concept of sin. If there are no absolutes, then there is no sin. Sin, according to the Scriptures, is a violation of absolute principles issued by God. And if there is no sin, then there's no need for a Savior. And therefore, it is a satanic notion that there are no absolutes. Why? If we can teach the population there are no absolutes, everything changes, everything is liquid and variable, everything depends on the mindset of any given generation, then you can rationalize away that there is even sin at all. And if we can get you that far, then we can therefore circumvent the need for a Savior. So it's obviously satanic. Thus a principle arises. When people reject absolute truth, there is no understanding of honor and integrity. If you reject the concept of absolute truth, you will not be a person of integrity, and you cannot reflect integrity's honor in your life. And when a population functions on the premise that there are no absolutes and that government can provide them with their every need and desire, then its objectivity toward the gospel message is almost completely destroyed. Such a philosophy would also preclude members of the royal family from fulfilling the mandate found in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having laid aside the lie and having put on the truth, each one of you speak truth with his fellow believer. You cannot speak truth with your fellow believer if you do not believe in absolutes, because truth is an absolute. So regardless of Satan's global designs, we know that we form the restraining influence which will provide the invisible incentive for Jesus Christ to control history in our behalf. We are the reason this country may survive. There are no other reasons. It matters not who is elected president of this country in November. You hear me? It doesn't matter. So don't get all upset when Hillary enters the White House. It doesn't matter. They're all fighting for the privilege of being captain of a sinking ship. Therefore, even though the unbelieving world is falling apart, members of the royal family are commanded to get along. If there is sedition within the ranks, how, pray tell, can the client nation survive? We can't have sedition within the ranks. There have to be ways for us to resolve our problems with one another. We are going to tick each other off. Let's admit this, all right? We're human beings, and we screw up, foul up, mess up constantly. And we're scumbags, really. None of us are worth a dime unless doctrine changes us for the better. And therefore, we're all in some stage of making that transition from scumbag to aristocrat, somewhere in the middle. And we've got to learn to get along until we can get ourselves organized. So therefore, what are the obligations of the royal family? Well, I noted you a few. I won't bore you this morning in this review with going through all of the passages, although I should. We noted that believers must pray for those who are under persecution because of their faith or because of their worship of Jesus Christ. We noted that in Acts 12, verses 1 through 5. I should read that, but I'm not. So I'm depending on you to do so, but you won't. Well, I'm trying to be honest here. I'm not. You say, oh, how negative. I'm not negative. I know you're not going to read it. What's being negative about that? That's reality. All right, then. So there. Acts 12, verse 1. You talk me into it. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Get a hold of Samuel Francis's article. I will read it to you next week. Christians are going to be put to death with a sword before this is over, as well as your neighbor, friends, enemies, you name them. Verse 2. Is where this happens to James. 3. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. If you read further, you find Peter got out of jail. Pastors who are to defend the souls of the local body against the faculty of the Cosmic Academy. We noted that in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. The church is to function free of divisions through oneness of mind. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11. Believers are to resolve their own disputes among themselves. They are therefore to ignore the court system, which is primarily administered by unbelievers. This is found in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8. The Eucharist must not be observed by those who are divided. And so when we have the Eucharist, we have a period of rebound so that we all can be filled with the Holy Spirit during that ritual. That is noted in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, and we noted verses 18 and 19. The body of Christ is able to function as an efficient unit in distribution of spiritual gifts. And that's noted in the context of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 and 28. However, the most effective method of maintaining the efficient function of the local body of Christ is through the function of unconditional love among its members. This is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, continuing through chapter 13, verse 8. The church is bound to comfort and pray for those who suffer. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 11. Membership in the universal church is made available to all men, regardless of race, language, or nationality. Noted in Ephesians 3, verse 6, race, language, nationality is not an issue in the local church and in the body of Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if people want to find equality in this life, where must they go to find it? They must, A, believe in Christ and become a part of His body, where they have equal privilege and equal opportunity as a member of the royal family of God to advance in His perfect plan. They then can come into a local church and should find equality here. We don't care what stripe of cat you are. Now, most of you are Western European, appears to me, but we didn't plan it that way. And I want to tell you something. The day arrives where some other breed of cat walks through that door. I had better not ever hear anybody make any kind of derogatory comment. This is where people get their lives together. This is where they reprogram their neurons. This is where they make that transformation of thought that gives them the oneness of mind necessary for us to have invisible impact in our generation and to preserve this client nation. If you don't like the way some group thinks or some individual thinks or functions or operates, what is going to make it better? Your hostility, your anger, and your prejudice? Absolutely not. The only thing that makes anybody better than a scumbag is the Word of God. And this is where anybody is free to find it. And there can be no division in the local church because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I contend the doors there are open. They swing both ways. Anybody may come in, anybody may leave, and if thousands of people start coming to this local church, then those thousands of people have the opportunity equally to resolve the issues of their life and our nation collectively. And until they decide to do that, they are a part of the problem. The The marriage of right man, right woman is to be a demonstration to the world of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. The husband's love for his wife is to be modeled after Christ's love for the church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation places the believer into the body of Christ, a principle demonstrated in marriage when two people are said to become one flesh. All of those principles are found, by the way, in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22 and going through verse 32. A church functioning under genuine humility will extend genuine generosity toward visiting missionaries. Interesting principle of honor found in 3 John verses 5 through 8. These examples, therefore, indicate a number of things for which the universal church and the local church are held responsible. These are matters of honor. And at that point, we took time to note human honor codes. We noted the one at Washington and Lee University. We noted some concepts concerning the honor code at VMI and at Randolph-Macon Woman's College. And with that in mind, we noted these principles. For members of the royal family to fulfill their duties, both individually and collectively, requires a much more sophisticated system of honor than that which can be produced by the unbeliever. Many of you commented on how phenomenal those honor codes were that were mentioned at those three colleges. But I'm telling you, the royal family honor code is much more sophisticated than that and therefore requires a supernatural means of execution. And when we get to the specifics, friends, you're not going to like them. And you're going to say to yourself, well, I can't do that. And not only that, I don't want to. When you will be being honest, and that's good. That is a good start. Know thyself. And then move on from there. But we are going to establish the system whereby you can apply those principles to your life. Whether you do it or not is entirely up to you, but you can take my word for it. God wants you to play by His rules, and you can try the other way if you want to. It will not work. God will not sponsor error. He will not promote the lie. He promotes truth. He promotes doctrine. When you line up with that, things start going right for you. And until you do, the wheels will consistently come off. And you'll get out and you'll say, that's no problem. And you'll pull that old beat-up wheel off and you'll throw it away and you'll go get another one and you'll put it on. And you'll cockily drive down the road and before you know it, two wheels fall off. I've had that happen to me. I've had two wheels fall off at the same time. Yes, it happened in Houston. And I had just arrived there and knew not where I was and was afraid to stop. So I kept driving. And if you don't think the locals cutting their eye over the guy driving the Chevrolet, it was something to see. But you see, the problem was both wheels came off. They're going to continue to come off. You can get out, you can put all four back on, and they're going to come off again. This sophisticated system requires a knowledge of the Word of God, not a knowledge of human viewpoint solution. You got to also have a complete understanding of the plan of God. As somebody in this church recently told me, they've gone back and started studying the doctrine of divine decrees. Well, listen. In my view, the doctrine of divine decrees is one of the biggest problem-solving devices found in Scripture. Once you understand that, then everything starts to make sense all of a sudden. And if you miss that, then you need to get with this person and see if you can find out how to get those tapes. Because if you don't understand the doctrine of divine decrees, you don't know nothing. Let me just put it that way. Now, in order to fulfill these objectives, The royal family must function free of division, discord, and distrust. Free of it. Can you trust everyone in this congregation? Well, no, but you should be able to. And that is the objective of the Word of God, to bring that to reality. Now, the method of accomplishing all this is the application of the honor code, which can only be learned through the consistent inculcation of the Scriptures. And once the honor code is learned, the ability of the royal family to function as a united force in the angelic conflict then becomes possible. We then embarked upon a study of the Royal Family Honor Code. We noted an introduction which places the Honor Code in your portfolio of invisible assets. And we noted that in a little bit of detail. We then moved to Roman numeral 2, which is definition of terms and where time caught us when we left on vacation. The first term we noted was sine qua non. And you remember that sine qua non means something that is indispensable, that is absolutely essential, that is absolutely necessary. It is whatever is being talked about could not exist or operate properly without it. We noted some examples to illustrate the point. The sine qua non of our reconciliation is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You cannot be reconciled short of the work of Christ on the cross. You cannot add anything to that. You are not the sine qua non of your reconciliation. Christ's work alone is the sine qua non. The sine qua non of our salvation, therefore, is faith alone in Christ alone. The sine qua non of our fellowship with God is the filling of the Holy Spirit, not your good works or bright ideas or pleasing personality. It is confession of sin, resultant filling of the Holy Spirit, thus establishing fellowship with God. The sine qua non of your spiritual growth is Bible doctrine metabolized in your right lobe, not understood academically in the left. You cannot grow spiritually by understanding academically what is taught. You can only grow spiritually by believing and therefore permitting the Holy Spirit to transfer that information to your right lobe, metabolizing it. The sine qua non of our consistent application of problem-solving devices is the environment of spiritual self-esteem. The sine qua non of our consistent execution of the plan of God regarding interpersonal relationships is the royal family honor code. And in general terms, the sine qua non for the Christian faith is Jesus Christ. The sine qua non for the divine academy is truth. The sine qua non for the source of truth in the devil's world is the Bible. Without the Bible, there is no source of truth. It's the sine qua non for any revelation from God. The sine qua non for the client nation to God is the pivot. The next term we noted was truth. We noted that it is aletheia in the Greek. That which has certainty, that which is firm, solid, valid, and binding. And when carried over into one's modus operandi, it produces a lifestyle of honesty and integrity. We noted that in 2 John 4 and 3 John 2. The second definition of aletheia referenced reality. It should be pointed out that the lie, called pseudos in the Greek, also constitutes a state of reality. The lie is real, so is the truth. They're in conflict. Satan's sine qua non, the lie, is just as real, therefore, as God's sine qua non, the truth. The issue lies in which reality one will choose as a lifestyle. The issue in the angelic conflict is not that truth is reality and that the lie is an illusion. Both are real. Both function and operate within a system. Thus, the challenge for the soul of Homo sapiens is not the choice of reality over non-reality, but rather the choice of one system over another. Will you choose to function within the reality of God's system called truth, or within the reality of Satan's system characterized by the lie? The soul will accept either system, but it cannot accept both simultaneously. And we have noted from Ephesians 4 that we are born into Satan's system, but through the assets imputed at salvation, we have the power to make a transformation over to God's system. I would like to repeat for you the translation of Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's a modus operandi based on the reality of the lie. You're born into that system, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed. Here's the transformation. You move into the portfolio of invisible assets, and you transform from one reality to another, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. That's the modus operandi based on the reality of truth, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Many divine attributes are noted there. Truth is righteous and therefore can never be associated with a lie. Truth has integrity and therefore can never be associated with falsehood. Verse 25. Therefore, having laid aside the lie, while simultaneously putting on the truth, each one of you speak the truth with his fellow believer, since we are members one of another. You cannot be in both academies simultaneously. While you absorb divine truth, you simultaneously are putting away the lie. And we noted the Greek of verse 24 that pointed that out. We therefore noted that Satan's system is real. It has real policy, real thought, real action, and real modus operandi. And therefore, Satan's policy of the lie reaps real misery. Hosea 8:7. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. And the whirlwind is described in Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. And we noted it. It is the whirlwind being reaped by client nation America today and the days to follow. Obviously then, those who practice the reality of the truth enjoy real blessings, while those who practice the reality of the lie must endure real discipline. The third definition of aletheia is inculcation of truth. The process of inculcating or learning truth is one of the definitions of aletheia. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, obedience to the truth means you've learned it and you are applying it. Now, since that has happened, says Peter, you have purified your souls. How do you purify your soul? Submit to the truth, learn it, know it, apply it. That's a purification process. You have purified your souls. And then he says that purification results in something, resulting in unconditional love for your fellow believer. How do you love the brethren? You must purify your souls through positive volition to Bible doctrine. There is no other way. It's not an emotional thing. It is a very conscious, logical, academic application to the exigencies of your day. People are going to do real things from the Cosmic Academy to you. And you have to accept that as a reality and deal with it with a counter-reality, the biblical problem-solving devices of the Divine Academy. See it? And it's not any I feel good about my fellow man kind of thing. It's, look, if you try that for a while, as soon as you get a headache or feel bad or hungry or got something on your mind, you're not up to putting up with it. I ain't putting up with it, you say. And then you get angry, and then you do things. Now, there's a system, and you have to learn it and go by it, or you will fail and be neutralized. So, the verse says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purify your souls, resulting in unconditional love of the brethren. Constantly, constantly love one another from the source of your right lobe's inventory. And 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires that all men be saved. And He further desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. That's through inculcation and gap. Aletheia, then, is inculcation of truth. The reversionist, believer and unbeliever, is unable to learn the truth since he has bought the lie. And you can't buy both systems simultaneously. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 7 says, always learning is the reversionist, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You can't learn both systems simultaneously. And we've noted in the key passages of our civil disobedience study that rejection of the truth results in believing the lie. You know that passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Absence of truth, therefore, leads to arrogance, ignorance, controversy, emotional sins, and friction among those who are controlled by the lie. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, that's rejection of truth. Do you reject all of these concepts we've reviewed this morning? Then you're in the Cosmic Academy. Because all I've told you comes right out of the Scriptures, and I've given you all the verses. So if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited. Therefore, he's arrogant and understands nothing. He is ignorant of truth. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. There's your emotional sin complexes. And, verse 5, constant friction between men of depraved mind who are deprived of truth. An example of controversy which leads to stress in the souls of immature believers is found in 2 Timothy 2:18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. That's a false doctrine. What happens as a result of communicating a false doctrine? Thus, they have upset the faith of some. The fourth definition of aletheia: the means by which believers may identify the faculty of the cosmic and divine academies. With a knowledge of the truth, you know who the professors are and who they work for. 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. And he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Consequently, the Scriptures are designed for those who through faith in Christ have enrolled in the Divine Academy and have withdrawn from the Cosmic Academy. Who are the Scriptures for? Those who matriculate in the Divine Academy. 1 John 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. And why I wrote this. That's not why the Scriptures are written, because you don't know the truth. Therefore, since you're a member in the Cosmic Academy, I'm not writing to you. But because you do know it, you're a student in the Divine Academy, and because no lie is of the truth. We also noted a further definition of aletheia as being truthfulness, dependability, uprightness in thought and deed. It means to tell the truth. It means the content of Christianity as being absolute truth. Truth has the strongly practical side, which expresses itself in virtues like righteousness and holiness, and truth is reality. The conclusions from our definitions, therefore, are that truth is the sine qua non for the Scriptures, the Divine Academy, and the Royal Family Honor Code. A principle for truth to be a truth, it must be an absolute. Conclusion of review. We will begin with definitions of what are absolutes in the second session, beginning at 1:45.